Today is the 31st of March, 2017. You know, when we think of our lives from birth all to the point where we're living now, how whatever age you might be and I might be, it gives us pause to reflect regarding the purposes of God in our lives, does it not? When we think of our own lives and we think of the things that have happened in our lives, it gives us great, we reflect upon these things and we say, wow, you know, sometimes I think about the things that have occurred in my life, and it has been quite remarkable, to say the least. I was born into a family, a very poor family. When I was born, my father was poor. Now, he worked very hard. He was a common laborer, ditch digger, is what he was. And before that, even in his younger years, he worked at a Wonder Bread company making bread. And then he worked at an ice company for a while, almost chopped the end of his toe off. And then he went into work as a common ditch digger laborer for a plumbing company. And from that, he worked his way up in that plumbing company to become an apprentice plumber, and then became a journeyman plumber, and then got into commercial plumbing with a commercial plumbing company, and then eventually started his own company, and had a measure of success. Had 5 children, of which 3 of them are still living. One died early of pneumonia, and then the second, I was the third, and the second, the oldest died in a car accident, which left me as the oldest of the 3 remaining children. And when I was born, my mom almost died having me at home. And, you know, that was a miracle in itself that she was, you know, that she lived, because she was close to death. There were complications with the pregnancy. I'm not sure all what was going on. And then I remember as a young child going to a fire-baptized holiness church. I remember singing songs like, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, they have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee." And then I also remembered singing songs like, as an early child, "I surrender all, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all." I also remember as a young child singing songs like, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. You know, why do you tarry when Jesus is waiting? Waiting, you know, for you." And so, also I remember hearing songs even as a young child, you know, "Almost persuaded, almost is past, almost persuaded, doom comes at last. almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. Songs and the old hymns, Arminian hymns, the I wills, were a big part of my early upbringing that formed the basis of what I was taught as being biblical. You know, I remember hearing songs like just, you know, the same songs that we hear today oftentimes as a reflection of what we must do to some way cause God to bring to us faith. You know, like for an example, I remember order of revival services was for the evangelist to get up. First, they would have a singing evangelist who would get the people all stirred up emotionally. And then the preaching evangelist would get up and often use a combination of fear, intimidation, emotions, weeping, and giving the hearers the idea that they could in and of themselves do something to merit the favor of God. You know, I remember the time and I remember the place. You know, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, he hath washed my sins away, for the old account was settled long ago. But they weren't talking about the old account being settled before the foundation of the world. They were talking about the old account being settled when we made a decision to accept Jesus into our heart. You know, and then of course there were those songs that had to do with holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song, holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along, sing it, shout it all day long, holiness unto the Lord now and forever. But the problem was they weren't attributing the holiness unto the Lord. They were attributing the holiness unto man by his works. And they were promoting that man seek entire sanctification and thereby offering up their holiness unto the Lord. And so as I went through my life, I found that now I went to secular kindergarten, and then we moved as a family to Gravette, Arkansas, from Kansas City, Missouri to Gravette, Arkansas, and went to the Holiness Bible School in Gravette, Arkansas, first, second, and third grade. And I remember there, I've shared this with the sermon audio audience before, how that my how I was worked over with a ruler on my arm because I could not memorize the 92nd Psalm. I had problems memorizing, so the idea was to beat the scriptures into a person. And the very scripture that I was memorizing while I was beat was, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I believe, you know, the Lord was protecting me even at that time, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, He will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Okay. And then at fourth grade, we moved back to the Kansas City area because my dad almost starved trying to run a plumbing business in Gravette, Arkansas, which was a very, very small town, and he didn't know anybody. And so we moved back, and that was quite a tumultuous time because they were having grave economic pressures. We ended up even having to move back in with my mother's mother until he could raise enough money to get us our own place and get our house sold in Gravette. And then in fourth grade, I went to a public school and had a very difficult time because I was being taught in the old math, and this public school that I went to in Overland Park, actually it was Prairie Village, Kansas, was modern math, and I had no knowledge of that. Interestingly enough, the teacher of that school was also the wife of the president of the Holiness Bible School, which I attended the next year. And so from fifth grade, you know, all the way through high school, I attended the what then was called the Kansas City College and Bible School, and they had an elementary school called Overland Christian High. And what I learned in that school was Arminianism. I was never taught grace. I was never taught unconditional election. I was never taught the total depravity of man. Of course, I never would have been taught limited atonement or particular redemption, and I certainly wasn't taught irresistible grace or the final perseverance of the saints. I was taught as a child that man had a bent towards sin, and that he, because of his free moral agency and his free will, had the power to make choices to accept Jesus Christ's gift to all mankind of shedding his blood, and that he was not totally depraved. And, of course, I never knew what election was because they were always very deceitful and never, ever talking about election as found in the Word of God almost on every page of the Bible. They did their best to go around that subject completely, of course, because it's in contradistinction to the doctrine of free will. And, of course, the denial of total depravity, the denial that we were born and conceived in sin, the only thing that I was ever taught was actual sin because of our free will, and that we had the power to rise above actual sin. And this could be achieved through seeking a second definite work of grace in becoming holy, becoming sanctified. And, of course, they affirmed that man could resist the Holy Spirit. And, of course, there was no elect, there was no predestination. It was all based upon the free will of man, and that man could fall any time he so chose. And so he could fall from this decision that he had earlier made regarding believing, repenting, and living a sanctified life. And then as I went into high school, I found that the emphasis was really becoming more and more on a looking at those that were in leadership, the ones that were exalted were the ones who had already subscribed to secular education and got letters behind their names from secular schools. I remember, like, the president of the school, the administrator, the business manager, the professors, the teachers, the staff. We had a school annual, and you would look in the school annual, and behind the names were whether they had a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctor's degree, a PhD degree, whatever. Okay? And these people were the ones that were exalted and put high, high up on a pedestal, and the ones that were given great accolades by those in authority. And then, of course, those who were low-life, common folks, especially people like myself, who was a son of a plumber. I mean, plumbers were considered to be, you know, even though they made pretty good money, they were considered uneducated idiots, pretty much. I mean, if you were a carpenter, if you were a plumber, if you were a painter, if you were a landscaper, if you mowed lawns, if you were a common, ordinary laborer, you were down here. But if you were related, if you were a son or daughter or cousin to the administrator or the president of the school who had a master's or a PhD in theology, you were put way up there and given preferential treatment. This is basically what is a Kabbalah, because the Kabbalah teaches the absolute exaltation of the creature who ultimately becomes the sum total of all those who subscribe to it, Messiah. And so man becomes as God. And this was what was actually occurring within this institution after I reflect over these years that I was a part of it. And because I was taught by my father repelled, it was almost like being torn in two different directions. My dad was pushing me to go into, you know, becoming an apprentice plumber and going the route that he had gone. And I felt compelled to go a different direction because I saw around me, socially, all these other people were being exalted and being lifted up, and you know, and I saw these young people that were associated with those with the high educations were getting, you know, pretty good government positions. They were becoming paramedics and working for the county and EMTs and working as firemen and these kind of things, pretty high positions at that time in as young children. I mean, you know, 19, 20-year-old kids. And they were going on to pursue college educations. And anyway, as I began to continue on in high school, of course, I found that there was a continued push for me to accept this doctrine. And I took a Bible class from one of the main professors, Dr. Dale Yoakum, and I remember I got a D- in his class because I was not drinking the Kool-Aid. And there was a reason, of course. It was God ordained that I not drink the Kool-Aid. And I found on through my life as I graduated high school, I was working for an insurance company, and then I went on, and for a while I thought I would pursue plumbing, and I worked for my uncle, and I hated plumbing, and I ended up doing my own painting business for a number of years, and then I went into the real estate business, got my real estate broker's license, and sold real estate for a while, and then at 28 years old decided to go back to college. And the reason that I'm sharing all this is there's nothing that happens by chance. Everything is ordained of God. Now, of course, I didn't know this at that time. And so what I found is that here I am married with a child and going back to college, because it was so ingrained that I could never achieve success, vocational success, and social acceptance in our society if I did not have a college degree. I had nobody backing me. I had no rich parents paying for my college, so I worked, and my wife at the same time had already attended 3 years of college, so she decided to go back and finish up her college. Why am I sharing this with you? Because these are the things that God has so orchestrated providentially in all of every person that He has created. People always say, well, God has a plan for your life. Yes, He has a plan for every one of His creation. And His plan is either one of giving that person His love and grace, or not giving that person His love and grace, i.e., Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. At that time, I did not consider myself a Jacob, and I did not consider myself an Esau. I was in a quandary because of all of the false teachings that I had been taught. And so I went to college and began to become ingrained with the doctrines of men. And of course, one of the main people that was had a great influence on me going back to college was a guy by the name of Jesse Skaggs, who was a vocational counselor, guidance counselor at Johnson County Community College, who had been a pastoral candidate in the same school that I had gone to, and was told by Dr. Dale Yoakum that he should pursue a vocational guidance counselor because he was more fitted for that than preaching. I mean, he even tried out preaching at the church that I attended, and he kind of was not a real well received. He didn't have the emotional appeal and wasn't real vibrant in the pulpit. He was more academically oriented. And I remember him talking with me about my future. And I decided I wanted to pursue psychology. And so, of course, I took the courses necessary to get a degree in psychology. And after 2 years at the community college and receiving associate's degree, I transferred to the University of Kansas and eventually got a major in psychology with a bachelor's degree in liberal arts. And, you know, that led me into the social work field. And I worked for the state of Kansas, and I worked for the state of Missouri, and you know my story about what happened with the state of Missouri when I was told I must license and homosexuals as foster parents, and my refusal for doing so, and my termination, and the resulting lawsuit filed against the state of Missouri by the American Center for Law and Justice, all of these were Arminian organizations, and how that God in His sovereignty and in His grace granted me a victory against the state of Missouri and brought me out of that corrupt, evil, filthy system. And since that time, I've either worked in private sector jobs or worked for myself. And now, of course, I'm semi-retired and doing what I'm doing, which people say, what do you do? Well, I do what I do every day. You know, I do these little messages. They say, well, are you a pastor? No, I'm not a pastor. Are you ordained? No, I'm not ordained. But what happened is I began to search, and of course God is the one that put it in my heart to want to search out these things. And he brought people into my life to ask questions regarding my particular philosophical beliefs, who at that time my philosophical beliefs were totally immersed in psycho garbage. And then, of course, you know the story about how I was given a book by Arthur Pink, The Sovereignty of God, and God used that book to change my life. And, of course, I believe at 37 years old, I was quickened by the Holy Spirit and brought to life and liberty in the gospel. And that changed everything when I began to see that I had been lied to all of my life, when I saw how totally depraved I was and how I was born and conceived in sin, how I needed a Savior, how I needed a substitute, how I needed someone who would take my place, would be my sin bearer, and shed His precious blood and put faith, the faith of Christ, within me to believe the gospel. And when I began to study the Bible and find out that it was full of the absolute proclamation by Christ Himself of the doctrine of unconditional election, and that it was all a gift of God, it had nothing to do with me, and how that I could do nothing to save myself, you know. And I realized that God is the one who paid the price through His Son, Jesus Christ, for my sin. And I also realized that it wasn't made available to everybody, that it was particularly for whom He died for. He came to save His people from their sins. And I realized that He so quickened my heart that I could not resist this loving grace of Christ. It was an irresistible thing. And I find over the last 29, 30 years that God, even in the midst of my falters and failings and sin and all of those things, God has preserved my life in Christ. And that's a great assurance and hope, that He has given me eternal life, not temporary life, where I can be in today and out tomorrow. Like the four-leaf clover, you know, I love you, I love you not, I love you, I love you not. No. Christ loved us with an everlasting love. And so He will cause us to persevere because He's preserved us in Christ Jesus. We're seated with Him in the heavens. He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so I would encourage you to look at your life and reflect on the great mercies and grace that God has shown over the years, and all the times He's delivered us from the snare and the fowler, the pestilence that would have come against us. And that will give us great comfort and consolation to give us pause to realize that we are, in fact, one of God's elect. May God take this testimony and this reality of His working in His people's lives as a comfort to all of those who are His, is my prayer. God bless.